Welcome, welcome, Grace and Truth Church, here in South Point, Pennsylvania. Tuesday night, May 9th, 2023. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for gathering us together tonight. Lord, you are the Word. Lord, let your Word go forth. Let us hear from you. Correct us, Lord. Teach us. Let you be our teacher tonight, Lord, and help me deliver this message that you've given to me to give to them. In Jesus I pray, amen. Need that help, Lord. So I guess the overall theme of what we're going to look at tonight is Galatians 6:1. You can turn to 1 Peter 5 through 11. But Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted." We all have a lot of friends, family, that we see overtaken in trespass, and we want to help them. But there's a way to do this, and the Word of God shows us how. Our best efforts won't. 1 Peter 5:5-11. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed in humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." We have to be humble to restore somebody. Can't do it from your pride. You think you know what's best for people. We don't. The Lord does, and His Word reveals how we are to be, who we're up against, and what He's done to give us His victory for the people we care about in their lives. "Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." Verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to this his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So I looked a little closer at this. Sober struck out to me, finally, sober in my life. But the Greek word, I'm not going to get into trying to pronounce what these words are, but I did look into the meanings of them, is to be sober, to be calm and collected in spirit. So of course it means mind altering drugs off the table. None. And we do have a lot of Christians. I'm friends with a lot that need to take medications. It's just because they're casting all their cares upon the Lord, or are they using medication to deal with their cares? So number one, you have to have a clear mind. I know this because I've been saved since a very young age. And I was drunk down by the devil my entire life. Collected in spirit. To be temperate, dispassionate, and circumspect. I even had to look these words up because I brutalized the English language and I don't know it that well. But dispassionate means not to be influenced by strong emotion, to be rational. So when we're attempting to restore such a one that is overcome in a trespass, we cannot be influenced by our emotions. Because if we are, then the devil is able to drink us down. He's a roaring lion waiting for us to step out of the spirit. Circumspect, weary and unwilling to take risks spiritually. We don't go do those things that they do. The drinking, the drugs, whatever it is for you that you might tip your toe into the water, we don't do that. Because our devil, the adversary, is walking around. Job 2:2, "From where did you come?" the Lord said to Satan. Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." So we have an Old Testament situation. We have a New Testament where Satan asked Jesus to sift Peter like wheat. So this is just as relevant as it was then as it is today. And when we read the Old Testament and New Testament, we have to be careful to know who it is written to. But I have evidence in the Old and the New that he's doing the same thing. And to devour. This is, I believe, the only translation that uses this word devour for this word. The rest is for drinking. The other six or seven examples is to drink, to drink, to drink. And the reason this is because the devil had his teeth knocked out by our pierced, feet-pierced Savior's feet on the cross. So he can roar. And I thought about a lion and its roar and its intimidation in the wild. And it's probably one of the scariest things any animal or created thing can hear. But if a lion knows it doesn't have its teeth, that's all it can do. It can only intimidate you. It can't chew you up anymore. And to swallow up and destroy. Like I said, the serpent's head has been crushed by our nail-pierced Savior's heel. Genesis 3:15, he tells the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And here's what he did. Having nailed it to the cross, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, having taken it out of the way. When Christ died on the cross and said it was finished, then teeth got knocked out. And knowing that a man is not justified by works in the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And this is where Satan uses this against us. This is where his roar comes in, thinking that you need to do something or perform something for your salvation here on earth to be saved and for eternity. We don't have to do the work of God. Is to believe in the Son. That's it. Believe in the Word, and the Word works out into your life. But he does do this. He uses our guilt for falling short. Well, look at you. Look what you did again. And we'll get to it later, but 70 times 7 for the same sin in the same day. You fell. You don't let Satan's roar say you're not worthy. You can't do it. You pick yourself up. You confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us all unrighteousness. So when we do this and we allow him to lie to us, thinking that we are justified in anything apart from the cross, he drinks us down like puddles of water. Hebrews 5:13 and 14, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So restoring such a one that is overtaken in a trespass, are you skilled in the word of righteousness? Do you know where your righteousness comes from? Do you know where your help comes from? If you think you have the best ideas for somebody, they fall short. And I looked at this too in their senses. I was in a situation recently. And how do I say this? Somebody said something based on a feeling. And it sounded really good. It tickled everybody's ears. And I don't want to use the example. And it was about an evil thing, that they sensed an evil presence because they had this feeling. So I looked at this verse because I test all things. And I looked at this verse, and this word, their senses, is not a feeling at all. The word used in the Greek for senses is blah, 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 blah. But the meaning of it is faculty of mind for perceiving, understanding, and judging. This isn't a feeling here, but testing things with the written word of God. Reason of use and exercise. Testing all things with the written word of God. Where does the word say that? We hear this in Christianity. This is where the devil's looking to drink us down with doctrines that we're taught. That if you accept a man's teaching of something and don't test it with the word of God, there's a good chance you're going to get led astray. I'm very thankful for this church that I belong to. In my times of ignorance, I was covered here. Didn't be like the Bereans mentioned in Acts 17, who searched the scriptures to find out what they heard was true. So who am I listening to? And Jeremiah 29:8-9. It says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in the midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord." So my thoughts, and I know I hope I'm not stretching it too far, tying it back to restoring such a one, but this is the spiritual battles that I go through. I have advice from friends. I have thoughts in my mind of what I need to do. And who am I putting in charge of those thoughts? Who am I listening to? And I have to be very, extremely careful what I let in, especially in my thought life. Am I humoring myself with what I want or listening to what God tells me I need for these situations? And this verse also tells me that they are in my midst. Ungodly counsel. I know I'm guilty of giving it to people. And it makes sense that the devil, the roaring lion, would use the people closest to us to deceive us. It makes sense to use the people I love to deceive me, that care about the things of Greg and not the things of God. What did he tell Peter? "Get behind me, Satan." And then my thoughts above all else. My dreams, it says that I cause to be dreamed. The devil uses these to deceive me. I deserve this. I want this. I don't deserve that. They deserve this. They don't deserve that. These are lies that the devil tells me. Yeah, how careful we need to be and to test the things we hear. Everything. I love coming to this church, too, because we come in here, and you can have a conversation with about anybody in here and just go verse to verse to verse to verse to verse, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. That was the only point of the conversation. So all things can be tested with the Word of God. So if it's not in the Word of God, it's not truth. And this is very important when it comes to dealing with somebody overcoming a trespass, because there's a lot of worldly wisdom we want to give them. Makes sense. I know what's best for you. Do like me. "For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Romans 16:19-20. 1 Corinthians 14:20. "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." Be wise in what is what is good and simple concerning the evil of the people that we love. We have to know the Word of God. We have to allow the Word of God to work through our lives. So if you have somebody in this situation that you care about, your head better be in the book. Because that devil's going to devour you just with them. It says in Galatians 1 that lest you also be tempted. And we'll get there. So we're going to look at what Christ did and what he's accomplished for us for these situations. Corinthians 1:18, first. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God." We talk about the power of the Holy Spirit and what it can do, but the power of God is at the cross. The first time Jesus breathed the Spirit on the disciples, not in Acts, in the upper room, he says, "Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven." There was no experience there but those words, and those words will change lives. Galatians 2:20. I'm going to try to read it like this. "For you have been crucified with me." I'm reading this first person from Jesus. I hope that's not pushing it. "It is no longer you who live, but I that live in you. And the life that you live in the flesh, you live by faith in me, the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself up for you." So I've been crucified. The power of God is at the cross, and the cross of Christ has crucified me to take me out of these situations, because Greg will screw them up every time. And it's him that lives and lives in us, and him alone who is righteous. And I love this. I heard this somewhere, but God looks at the cross. God the Father looks at the cross and sees you and me. And he looks at you and me and sees his Son. If that mystery isn't great, I don't know what is. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And I love Paul too. I had another conversation recently, and it was so clear to me that all these failures and all this stuff that I go through, and screw-ups, get back up, a righteous man keeps getting back up, is that when at the coming of the Lord that I may be found to have no righteousness of my own. Really simplifies it for me. Oh, I screwed up because I thought I had some righteousness to offer you, Lord. And that's Paul in Philippians 3:9. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And what's this world we're talking about? Is this the same world that Satan is going to and fro, back and forth from? He's taking us out. Now, if I step out of relationship and fellowship with God, I go walking right back in there. Now he's looking to devour me. But when I'm in Christ, he can't find us. Can't find me. Can't find any of us when we're in Christ. He crucified all the requirements. He crucified the world. He crucified the law. He crucified me. So that sin shall not have dominion over me. For you are not under law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. And here's the love that compels us for restoring a brethren. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. Now let me ask you again. And chances are you have somebody in your life that you care dearly about. It's just wayward and lost. Is this how you look at them? Only looking at the cross and what Jesus has done for them, just like he did for us. And this is the love that compels us, the love that we have received, because while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And we want them to get right before we give them the love that they deserve. Because what? Because we received the love from God because we deserved it? I think not. And all these things, all these things that Christ accomplished on the cross for us, I either believe them or I don't, and my actions show it. Unbelief and disobedience are the same, whether ignorant or not. It's our responsibility to get the word. Just thinking about the Israelites not entering the promised land. In Hebrews 3, it says they did not enter because of unbelief. In Hebrews 4, it said they did not enter because of disobedience. We do what we believe every time. And if I don't believe that I've been crucified to the world and crucified with Christ, I will be a sitting duck looking for the devil looking at me, looking to devour me. So here we're going to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 15 through Galatians chapter 6, verse 5. I do this in my readings too. I tend to read one chapter a day from a lot of books. And I kind of forget. And Ty reminds me of the one time, one message that there's no chapters in the book of Galatians. But I read it that way. And now I realize that by me reading the Old Testament, I'm being trained to read the New Testament properly. Because the Old Testament just continues book to book as a storyline. Anyway. So I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, Spirit will lead you if you're willing. You have to be willing to be led. You are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Anything that, there's a lot, that he probably could have went on a lot longer than that. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, and such was I. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and we'll continue. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We're not ignorant to the devil's devices. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Where do we start here? I want to notice this too. The fruit of the Spirit are all nine of these. If you're hitting 7 out of 9, it's not God. If you're like, yeah, well, I have a lot of peace in my life. I'm very kind. I'm good. But the long-suffering I'm having a really hard time with. This is your own righteousness. But then if we look at the works of the flesh, you just hit one. That's it. You're in the flesh. One off of that list. One minus the list of the Spirit is you're in the flesh. This is your own righteousness with his filthy rags. It's you trying your best. Because if it's God, it's not an effort. The love of God pours out of you. You know it's the love of God. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And it also says, too, bear one another's burdens. And then it ends with saying, bear your own burden. sounds contradictory, but we are to help each other. But when it comes down to it, we're responsible for ourselves, especially in restoring somebody. This is where the devil wants to come in, separate us, because he wants to use your sin and have me sin because of what you're doing. He's very tricky, very good at this, and we don't even realize we're doing it. We're going to look at complaining. This is a sin. Well, I'm just trying to help them. But yet every time I open my mouth talking about them, all I'm doing is complaining. And he got me. The devil got me when I do that. Jude 1:22-23, it's talking about apostates. And it says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, and there is no spirituality apart from the word of God, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. You who are sober, you who are calm, you who are collected in spirit, you who are not influenced by strong emotion, you who are rational, you who are weary and unwilling to take risks spiritually, you who are vigilant, you who watch and give strict attention to the word of God and how it works out in people's lives, you restore them. Do you want this call? Do you want it? Like, I do. I want this call, and I resist it so much. But when he says this, you who are this, you who I have given the ability to be this, because I am the ability in you to do it for you. But do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Lest you also be tempted. And how careful we need to be when pulling them out with them with fear or with gentleness, restoring them, that we must be guarded, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. And like I said, we're not going to, chances are, We're not tempted in the same way that they are tempted in their sin and overcome. We're tempted in self-righteousness, judgment, unbelief, disobedience. All sins that we get sucked into because of the sins of another that we're trying to help when we're hurting. After all, we must take the log out of our own eye before we can take the splinter out of another's. Luke 6:39-42. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove that speck from your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? You hypocrites. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. I just giggled there when I said that, because my buddy that listens to my messages, he's like, "You're always calling us Pharisees and hypocrites." But 1 Timothy 5:24 says, "Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them into judgment, but those of some men follow later." What's evident? The outward sins of others. What's the ones that are going to, without the word of God, what's going to follow us when we go to meet the judgment at the seat of Christ? Without the word of God will not be revealed until that day. And they will all be revealed. So I look at these outward sins of others as a little speck in the problems of what's going on in the body of Christ. Because we're all praying for those little specks. We can see them. Even though it's little, it's the problem is smaller than the inward logs that we have inside of us. Trying to restore others while we don't see how far off we are spiritually. Them sins of judgment, self-righteousness, these are the logs. I know what's best for you. I can't believe you did that to me again. Those obvious sins of splinters. That's all it is a splinter we need to pull out by having the log removed from our eye first. I've had it work in my life. Jesus said to the self-righteous Pharisees in Matthew 21:31, "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and the prostitutes will get into the kingdom before you." These splinters are easy for God to remove. The logs, we have to be willing. We have to go to the word and be willing to die and be crucified with Christ. Luke 6:35-36, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." It's crazy to me how often I forget how kind God is to me, the unthankful and evil. This is what he does to me. And then I can look at somebody else having the same struggle I went through for 23 years and forget that so easily. Whether you've had the same struggle or not, if you receive the mercy of your unthankfulness, I wake up days and I forget to thank God. It's a miracle every day that I'm awake. And I just go about my day sometimes. We give this mercy because we have received it. Remember that he is kind to the unthankful and the evil, and we are to be likewise. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:15, "For I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more I love you, the less I am loved, so be it." Do we have this attitude, or do we expect something in return? Do we expect results from our love? Not even the love back. You just want to see the results. "Well, I love you so much, and I tried to help you over and over and over, and you keep doing the same thing." What if Jesus would say that? I had enough. I died on the cross for you, and yet you keep doing it over. I'm done with you. And yet we do it to each other all the time. Philippians 2, the whole chapter. Whew. This one hurt. If this one don't cut you, you gotta figure it out. It's pretty much a lot of do's and don'ts of imitating Christ. the God who humbles himself to the level of a servant, who put others ahead of himself, who being God did not consider a robbery to come in the likeness of men, who did not look out for his own interest, but became a man so that he could look out for ours. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Do not look to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. I know a lot of times my own interests make my life easier if the people I love get it together. Mom, Dad? Did that make sense to you at all? Paul said, if it makes my brother stumble, I would never eat meat again. Don't look out for you. It's not about you. It's about Christ and what he's done for you and what he can do through you for them. Here's the one that hurts. I said it to Jacob, and he's like, oh, Philippians 2:14. No, really well. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. And then, when you stop complaining, when you stop murmuring, when you stop grumbling about them, then you can shine. Then the light of the Lord will shine through your life. But while you can't be thankful and complain at the same time. Oh, Lord, I thank you in all things, but yet I'm going to turn around and complain about it. Out of the same mouth becomes blessings and curses. And this should not be so. It says, do all things without complaining and disputing. And this one, Lord, all of it? Do all things without complaining? I mean, I have to go to work every day. Do you understand what I'm around? He says, do it all. And he's working on me. That's the one, 70 times 7 a day. I have to confess this. Because I get sucked in every 3 minutes. But I will continue to do that. And I do it a little bit less now than I did a month ago. And I expect the Lord to eventually just have me stop doing it altogether. It's an ever-present temptation in these situations of attempting to restore somebody we love. To complain about, to give that bad report, to hear bad reports. This is what keeps people out of the promised land. But that answer to complaining and disputing and murmuring is to be thankful, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20. You know, I like when they look at you with confusion. Something really bad happens and you say, thank you, Lord. I say, well, whoa, how are you thanking him for this? Because this is what I'm commanded to do, and I know that he has a plan for his purpose, not for our comfort, but for his purpose, and that is to bring everybody to the salvation through Jesus. And it's something that has to come out of us. He says, give it. Give me thanks. Since that what comes out of a man is what defiles him. This is what Jesus told us in Matthew 15:11. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This is what defiles a man. My complaining is defiling me in these situations. But if thanksgiving is coming out of me, I'm not being defiled with complaining. He gives me the answer. Thank me. And you can't complain. If you're truly thankful, it's impossible to complain. And if you're complaining, it's impossible to be truly thankful. These things are contrary to one another. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And they are contrary to one another. I didn't know I had that verse right there. So that you do not do the things that you wish. Galatians 5:17. Yeah, and it's not these situations, it's not the things that happen to us, it's not the things that people do to us. These aren't as defiling as they feel. The Word of God says that's not what defiles you. It's how I react, in the spirit or in the flesh. Philippians 2:21, Paul says, for everyone looks out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. So whose interest am I looking out for? truly, if I'm complaining, ain't I looking out for my own interest? It has to be. And Paul describes Timothy as someone like no one else he knew. Why don't we be like the people in these people's lives that no one else they know? That don't come. that just cut me, tore me down right there. Because I do it. I complain. He looked out for the interest of Jesus Christ and not himself. And Jesus knows what is needed for each one of us. And this is how we are to walk. These are the examples in which we are given to follow. Again, Peter, get behind me, Satan. It's not like he said some evil thing. He was worried about his friend, Jesus. He wanted to help his friend. No, don't go there. You're not going to suffer. Get behind me, Satan. I do this to people over and over and over. I think this will start working more in my life. Don't argue or grumble. You're never going to argue somebody into your position anyway. There's no point to it. If I believe what I believe and you believe what you believe, your best argument isn't going to change my mind. And even if I don't argue or grumble outwardly with my mouth and I still do it in my heart, you know, that is God helping, I believe, if you have the ability to keep your mouth shut. But if I'm still doing it in my heart, I'm still complaining against God. And that's bottom line is all our complaints go to God. Because he said, I put you here for this. For such a time as this, as you were called. Well, Lord, this person I want to do it, but not at work. I don't want to do it there. But I'll do it for this person. I want to selectively choose who I'm going to do it with. Hebrews 1:9. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Anointed Jesus with the oil of gladness. And we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is joy set before us. It's called hope. Hoping against hope. Like Abraham did. In a situation that has no natural hope. We get to hope in this and hope in Christ. So can I love somebody and hate their iniquity? Can I be filled with Jesus and the oil of his gladness? The things that he endured for me? And God's unwavering faith for the sinner because of the cross of Christ? And not having any anger or resentment or disappointment towards them? A sinner's going to sin. And I'm surprised. I'm surprised when I do it. Why? Because I stepped out of the spirit and I'm in the flesh. And of course I'm going to sin. It's all I can do when I'm there. And if I can, I know I am in the will of God. So I guess we'll end with Matthew 25:33-45. And he, being God, will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer to him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked or a stranger or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. They both answered the same way. Lord, when did I do this? When did I not do this? And that's his grace when he is working through us, that we don't know that the greater works that we're accomplishing through Christ. If we did, we talked about it on Sunday, Scott, like we'd all be full of pride. If we had any idea of what our obedience and what an obedient person to Christ does for the kingdom of heaven, it would destroy us all. That's our mercy. But I love this verse too. What you did to the least. And we're restoring somebody. Now, who are the least? I don't remember the list, but I'm not even going to find it. But that was a long list of acts of the flesh. These are the least. He said, if you do this to them, you have done it for me. But if you don't and you're not willing, depart from me. I don't know. Lord, we thank you. Let us go to prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, just let us take five words of your understanding home tonight. One thing, Lord, that can change our lives from this night forward. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this fellowship. Get us home safely, Lord, and bless the offering. In Jesus, I pray.